We'll try this again, opening scripture. It's going to be good, because you already, your testimonies confirm it. Psalm 34 and verse 17. I had the Amplified today. It doesn't change it much, but a little bit from the King James. Everybody got it? All right. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their distress and troubles. Now let's look at that a little closer. It says, when the righteous cry. Who are the righteous? Who does God declare to be righteous? The ones that are washed in the blood of Jesus. That's right. The true church of the living God, Jesus Christ. The righteous cry for help. This is happening in our midst even as we speak. We're witnessing the truth of this. The Lord hears. Now, my funny Bible... Why do you think they call God Ancient of Days? He's getting deaf. He has selective hearing. And he's only going to hear you if you come on Thursday morning when you cry to him on Thursday. And he might get an answer from him if you came to Bible study Wednesday night. That's not what it says, is it? See, that's why I like to bring it once in a while, because it's intended to cause you to take a second look at what this really says. And remember the spirit behind these words. Remember who it is that's really speaking through the writer, talking to you. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Don't make the mistake. I've heard people say this, they get into a mess or whatever, and it's almost like as a last moment of despair, and it was so bad, well, the only thing I knew to do was to pray. Like, is that the last nut in the can? You know, instead of the first thing to do, as we did it last. There's just it just sounds weird when people say that, but, well, all I could do was to pray. Well, do you know who you're talking to when you pray? Do you know that all of heaven is activated on your behalf when you pray? Did not James say the prayers of a righteous man avails much? And he talked about Elijah. One man stopped it from raining for 3.5 years because of his faith. How much more now with the Holy Spirit inside of you than on the outside of you do you think that you have access to God for you? Do you not know that because God has declared you righteous, because you're washed in the blood of Jesus, that you can come boldly, with confidence, into the very throne room of God? You're not going to get a call waiting signal. You're not going to get a pause. You're not going to get, we're closed on weekends. No voicemails. Not going to get any of that. I don't know how God does it, but he hears the cries of his people. Every one of them. Always, always, always. And then look at the rest of that. So that's a great promise. The Lord hears. And if you study this word hears out, it means that he listens. It's one thing to hear. We can hear the cars going by on the highway. But if we really would listen, that means we would be attentive to the cars going by on the highway, and we could identify whether they're trucks or SUVs or little Obama cars or whatever, you know. When you listen, you hear more than when you just hear a sound. So when God hears, he's attentive, he listens, and he hears what's in your heart. That's different than just hearing a sound. We hear sounds all the time. But when God hears you, It goes way, way beyond the ears on the sides of our head. It's very precious. When you cry out for help, the Lord hears you. And if there's no one else to pray, you and God make a majority. Always remember that. You're never alone. He's always with you. And he rescues them from all their distress and troubles. How many videos have you seen on Facebook of a fireman or somebody crawling across thin ice to rescue a dog that broke through, or a cat down a manhole? Can you imagine if man is willing to do that for a critter, how much God is willing to do that for you? A Christian critter? That's really cool. That's how much he cares. To rescue means to bring back to a safe place, to deliver from. Now, it didn't say that the troubles and the distress or the source of it was going to be gone. You might be working in a place and be distressed every day by the outward circumstances that you live in or work in. But he delivers you. He enables you. He strengthens you to stand because he cares about you. He loves you. And his love is everlasting with no conditions attached. There's a lot of meat and potatoes in this one verse of Scripture. But that's not going to be the one we'll be looking at later. This is the one for now, just to get your flavor meter. Now you got to savor the flavor. Like a good steak or whatever your favorite dish is, when we come to the Word, we got to savor the flavor of it. Don't blow this off. The next time you get in a situation where, don't wait until it's a last resort. Let God be the first resort. Because you can cry a long time if you wait. You can hurt a long time before you call out. Don't wait until it's too late. Many of you perhaps have read this little story years ago, maybe in Sunday school. Hopefully they really taught you the Word of God in Sunday school when you were little. And some of you may just have come across this little story in your devotions or at different times where you might have been challenged to read the Old Testament a few more times. But I'm just going to read the beginning first, chapter 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And hence we ended up having 12 men that Moses selected, each one representing a tribe of Israel. Each one represented a larger group within their tribe or within their family, if you will. And so God said, here's the plan. I've given you a land for Israel. I've brought you out of Egypt. I didn't leave you out here in the desert. Moses didn't lead you out here to die. I led Moses to lead you to the land that I had promised, and I'm the Father who keeps it. I am a man who does not lie. I'm a God who keeps my word. So anyway, the 12 go out. I call it the land of big grapes. But there were so many biblical references to the land of Canaan, Canaan's land, that you already see, compared to Israel, the contrast is the land of plenty, the land flowing with milk and honey, a land where God's blessing, God's favor, God's abundance, God's provision was there and waiting for whoever would by faith enter in and possess that which God had given them. He had already given it to them, and all they had to do was go take it. How many times do we hear that with Jesus? Jesus has all of these wonderful blessings and all of these wonderful promises, but so many refuse to enter in and take what God has provided through Jesus Christ. Just want that thought to be in your mind. And I want to pick up from verse 25. 25. That's right. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they had a good chance to scout things out, check it out. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the earth, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which you have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The comparison, 12 men go to the same land, experience the same blessing, the same abundance, the same provision, all the things that God had given them. 10 came back with a negative report, how bad it was, how evil it was, how wicked and strong the people were, and sons of Anak, that was the giants that dwelled in the land at that time, and came back and sowed discord amongst all the congregation of Israel. They got their bad news in first. You ever notice how quick bad news travels? People just feed on it. They just get consumed. They get drawn in with all the bad news. Oh my goodness. You could take 5 people and take them to a restaurant and sit down and have the finest of the meals, and somebody would say, I didn't like the spinach. Too much salt on the cucumbers. Mack, 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 mack. And there's always, it seems like, the certain few that try to speak for the majority and sow a bad seed of distrust, of trying to discredit God, to give an excuse of why they don't want to serve Him, they don't want to go to church, I don't want to go to that church again. My gosh, 2 hours and they're still going. I want to go there. Same spirit that was way back then is still here. I don't mean here in our building with us. I want to clarify that before you throw something at me. Make sure it's soft. I don't want to get hurt before I go to Oklahoma. But people are so quick to see the bad in everything. Even in the body of Christ. Is the glass half full? Or is it half empty? I'd say it's a little more than empty, but you know what? I'm thankful there's water in it. It doesn't mean that being a Christian doesn't have its challenges. Yes, in our sight, there are giants in our land. There are things that look so way beyond anything that we can comprehend or overcome. And yet, what did Caleb and Jacob say? We're going to possess the land. We're going to take it. What confidence did they have in the God that they worshiped, that they served? That's my question today. Wherever we are, in the challenges that arise against us, the opposition that comes against us as God's people, where is the confidence that's going to rise up inside of you and say, I don't care how bad it gets. My God is bigger and badder than all of it. Only He's not bad. He's a bad dude to mess with. But he's a good God. And he's powerful. And he's almighty. And how was it that Joshua and Caleb had this revelation of God? They didn't even have the Holy Spirit. They weren't born again. They just had whatever they learned, whatever God imparted to their heart of understanding. How much more do we have in the new covenant where the living God dwells within us by his Spirit? Every day we should be quick to see the good things that God has provided. Don't go. The enemy's always trying to get us to look the other way, look at the things that are wrong instead of looking at the things that are right. Even in our household, sometimes it happens. You can go home just busting loose with something good and somebody will say, "Yeah, but." Don't that just bring you down when you hear a "yeah, but"? Because you know where they're going to go with that. Burst your little joy bubble. Not mine. You punch my joy bubble, I got two more to take its place. Yeah, it'll never work. And it's too late. I know what I have, and no one can ever take it away from me. Joshua and Caleb knew what God had promised them was true, the land that he gave them, and with his trusting in him and his power and his dominion and his might and his supernatural abilities to help them conquer their enemies. We have enemies too. They're not people anymore. It's the spirits behind the people that influence them and make their decisions. God is not changed, and he's certainly not dead. This is a rally call today. This is a battle cry that you might be that close from stepping across into that land. But if you give up today, you'll be like the other 10 and get into envy and jealousy and anger and bitterness because you could have stood with the other 2, but you chose not to. Don't be like the 10. We all face stuff in our lives. Everybody's got stuff going on. And some of it's good stuff and some of it's not so good. Some of it there's a lot of pressure. But don't ever get the attitude that you can be squashed like a grasshopper. That's about as low as you can get. How little confidence they had in their God. And that's the truth. That's the bottom line. If you think that your enemies are going to crush you like a grasshopper, you don't know the God you say you know. You're not going to get squashed like a grasshopper. Oh, I think of Kung Fu. Yes, grasshopper. Oh, man. And I think of Canaan's land. It's like the kingdom of God. All of the goodness of God is represented there. All of his provision, all of his protection, all of his anointing, all of his grace, all of his mercy, all of his healing, all of his deliverance. Everything was there. But you see, what really happened was they were so used to living under Pharaoh, making bricks. Everything was provided for them in the sense of that level of living, that they were so used to that, that when they were offered something better, it was hard for them to believe it. That was my attitude. I said, boy, this is like the greatest fairy tale ever told, and it really does have a happy ending. Because it sounds too good to be true. And people like us who preach and teach the word of faith, we're often treated as second-class citizens in the body of Christ because we dare to go out on a limb. We dare to go after what God said in his word was ours. Why should we let the devil steal it from us? He's been defeated. He was defeated at the cross. He has been stripped of all of his power, all of his authority, but he'll try to go around and deceive you into thinking otherwise. Be like Joshua and Caleb. Take possession of that which God has promised you. And did it not say in 2 Peter that God has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that we will ever need in this Christian life, He's already given it to us. So we don't have to keep going back and going back and going back and going back and asking God for the same old, same old, same old stuff. When He said, "Why didn't you believe me the first time you asked me? You would have had it already." A lesson in faith. Ask once and start thanking God. Oh, you're going to get so rich in your prayer life when it turns into prayers of thanksgiving. We don't have to beg and squall and plead and crawl on our hands and knees like we're nobodies, like those little grasshoppers. Jesus Christ died to give us a life that's way above anything that we've ever known before. Today's the day to think about those things. Today's the day to think about them in light of your circumstances. And they're not always good. But He's always good. So today, if you don't get anything else out of being here today, know God is good. Amen. Know that He keeps His word. Know what He's provided. Oh, and furthermore, Colossians 1:13 is one of my favorite verses, because I have many, but that one really says it. He has, past tense, delivered us from all the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, if God has already delivered us from the power of darkness, why don't we walk as though it has no power over us? Did you ever wonder that? I'm a wanderer. I'm a wandering wanderer. I wander from promise to promise and wonder if I believe that one yet. And when I choose to believe it, it's when I receive it. Not necessarily till I see it, but when I believe it, that's when I receive it. That's when I release my faith to believe it's mine. And that's all compatible with Jesus' teaching on prayer. Mark chapter 11, 22 through 24. Great verses, very quick to remind us when we pray, believe we receive it when we pray. Jesus didn't say anything about when we see it. But when we pray, that's when we release our faith to believe we've received it. And we start living and acting like we already have it. Because in the spiritual realm, it's already been given. Faith activates it into the natural realm. That's what works and brings it to pass in our lives. It's a very, very hard to get used to thanking somebody for something even though you don't see it, but you thank them anyways. But we're not dealing with just anybody. We're dealing with somebody. We're dealing with the Lord. And when He's made promises, and all the promises of Christ are what?
Yes, amen.
There you go. All of them. Woo, you guys are sharp. I like that. You keep Ricky on his toes up here. I like that. Wow, the preachers in the house. Oh, the wisdom and the knowledge and the maturity and the growth. It is such a joy to come here every week and just hang out and bask in God's presence and the goodness of His Spirit and how He ministers and touches our lives. That's Canaan's land. That's the land flowing with milk and honey. And you know what? It's not an exterior place anymore. It's an interior place. That's the condition of the new creation, the new you inside, your wall-to-wall God inside. You are not a grasshopper. You're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Oh, my. That's enough. You got it. That's enough, yes. I know when to stop most of the time. Other than that, it's just a bunch of hot air. But anyway, it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder to think about what God has done and what He's provided for us. And think on those things. Do you know what's always interesting about our minds? The Word tells us what to think on. Think on things that are of a good report. Think of things of lovely. Think on things that are pure. Think about things that are good. So we have to train ourselves. We have to renew our minds to the Word so that in times of trouble, we've got something good to think about. And actually, if we would think about all those things all the time, trouble would take a harder route getting established in our lives, because we would already have an attitude to take a stand against it, recognize it for what it is, and take our stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Ephesians chapter 6, part of the whole armor of God, taking advantage of what God has given us to take our stand. Why do we need to take a stand? Because we have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and take away from us those things that God has given us, or try to prevent us from ever receiving them. Don't let that happen. Be Joshua's and Caleb's today. Who needs prayer?